Ah. All right, so back up here. I'm doing a lot of duties today. Our elders are off. They're doing Boy Scout retreats, and we have others that are out this weekend. For this, I got to make sure I don't start the teaching. That's right. I got to do announcements first. See, I made a mistake. So I got to read what's on here. So one of the things that we have done, I did want to point out, is we set up a what we call is called Push Pay. It's a company that allows you to give to basically whatever selection is. I think we have four selections right now. For example, if you want to give to the church building, if you want to give, have an automatic tithe set up from your account, you can do that through this. And you can do that from your phone, or you can do it from your computer. And if like a one-time gift you want to give to some other event, or if there's something you want us to add to that list, we can add it fairly easily. So just let us know about that. And that's a kind of a new thing. This month, August, is typically a semi-rest month for Glen Arbor and churches in general. So. All right, rest time over. So there is a thing that we are doing. We're doing what we've done throughout the summer, which is our move-in ministry, which is you basically visit houses or people that have just come into the community, and you give them a gift, and you give them information about our church. It's very simple. It's very actually pretty fun and exciting. So if you're interested in that, talk to myself or Dean or Mike. And they'll set you up on with a route or basically certain specific houses to go to. So that's been kind of fun. Also, yesterday I want to tell you we had our teen group go out and we played frisbee golf. And you can do it in about 2 hours. So it was kind of fun. And if you get a chance to go to that that park and try that, we'd encourage you to do that. It was a lot of fun. We had some visitors come with us. So with that, I think that's all the announcements I have, and we're going to have the ushers come and do the. This is part of the service where just our regular attenders can give. This is how we the church functions. So come on down, and then we'll have our teaching with me. I'm back. All right. I forgot to mention that the Sunday school is now they're excused, but they knew that already. Thank goodness. I'm a newbie at the announcement thing. So we're continuing our series on 2 Thessalonians, and we talked about this particular chapter last Saturday at our teen group. And so I might actually call on some of the teens to answer some of the questions. Be prepared. So I may or may not do that. Just depends on how the flow goes. So today we're kind of continuing this again that we talked about this series. And this is the second to last. Mike will be talking about the last chapter. This chapter was written in 51 AD. It was almost immediately right after 1 Thessalonians. Thessalonians, obviously, it's after for the first one, but it was very quickly afterward as an immediate follow-up. Again, this was to a group of very new believers who were quickly brought into the faith and then immediately thrown to the grasp of Satan. And then as persecutions broke out upon them, Paul was really trying to encourage them where he was at. This was the answer that some confusion that arose about the coming of the Lord that he mentions in chapter 5 of the previous the previous book. And this is where he says it. It says, "Now as to the times and epochs," apparently they were asking him about this. He says, "Brethren, you have no need for anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night." This is about all he says in it about it. And what happens is this conundrum starts happening. It's like, oh, we're now in the day of the Lord. The Lord has already returned. He is coming, or these times are already coming. We need to be, you know, doing different things. And it really caused kind of a stir. And so he really wanted to correct that in this chapter. The purpose of this book is really three things. It's to express the satisfaction and thanks to God for the healthy spiritual condition of the church, to provide thanksgiving and encouragement to them in the midst of persecution. And Earl talked about that last time. What we're talking about today is he wants to clarify mainly the issue related to Christ's return. And then Mike is going to talk about the exhortation to pray and to for discipline as well. We're going to cover four things, and I don't know if you noticed the title today is Stirred, Not Shaken. That's a tribute to James Bond, but opposite. Stirred, Not Shaken, Man of Lawlessness we're going to talk about. Who is that, and when is he coming? What's all involved with that? Who are the people of lawlessness, and who are the people of truth? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your loving kindness. Thank you for today, the summer day that we can enjoy together. We ask wherever saints are, everywhere, that you'd be blessing them and being with them and that you'd be encouraging them wherever they're at. We thank you so much, Lord, that you're coming again. You'd be coming right now. You'd be coming tomorrow. Who knows when you'd be coming, Lord, but you're coming for us. We want to be encouraged by that and be prepared as well. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, so let's go ahead and get started. I would encourage you to get Bibles out, either electronically or in the pews, and turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's a small book. There's only three chapters. We're right in the middle of it. And he dives right into this topic right away. 2 Thessalonians 2. Verse 1. "Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you." Paul was basically denying a teaching that was ascribed to him. People are saying, well, Paul said in his letter that we're in the day of the Lord. The Lord has already come. That all of this other, that he had written that, and that was what he was teaching. People were saying, Paul says in his last letter, the day of the Lord has already begun. And that's what he was trying to clarify. He says, no, that's not what I said. Why? So that those people would not be led astray. He's trying to clarify that or make it clear. So his main point here is that don't let anyone deceive you, because you don't want people coming and saying, hey, I'm Jesus, or I know he's over here or he's over there, right? And some of these questions are right out of our team discussion. And are there examples in history? Now, I'm going to ask you guys this. Are there examples in history of people who said they were Christ or that Christ was coming? You can say yes or no, but you can think about that. Yes, there are. So I have a few. Some of them, I think some of them you may know, some of you won't. But if you're interested, there's a listing, a very interesting listing you can get. Just say, type in people who claim they were Jesus, and you get a real nice Wikipedia listing from the 17th century to modern times of those people that claimed to be Christ and actually had followers. So these would be actual movements that were created. So the first one, the earliest one that was on the list was from the 17th century, or 18th century, excuse me. 18th is for the 1700s, 19th for the, 18th century. was Ann Lee. She was the founder and leader of the Shakers. Lee's followers referred to her as Mother and believed that she was the female incarnation of Christ on earth. This is the only one listed or the only one we know about historically in our country that had such a following. You're familiar with the Shakers? This might have been, she created this group. This was a celibate group, so it didn't last real long for obvious reasons. But that's an example of that. Another one from the 19th century, which is the 1800s, is, and you'll see in this listing a lot of this, is he was a schismatic leader of Latter-day Saints. So you see a lot from the Mormons and the Jehovah Witnesses, a lot of these, very many offshoots, and this is one of them. People that claimed, not necessarily all the offshoots do, but specific individuals might claim that they are Jesus Christ. He claimed that the spirit of Jesus Christ entered into his body and he became Potter Christ, not to be confused with Harry Potter or Arnold Palmer. He was said, Potter Christ, son of the living God, and he actually died in an attempt to ascend into heaven by jumping off of a cliff. His body was later retrieved and buried by his followers. There are six other listings from the 19th century. As you get more into modern times, it increases significantly. In the 20th century, you guys will remember this person. Some of you might. This is Sung Young Moon. You might remember, also known a group called the Moonies, right? So I remember them because we went to Washington one time. And they, as a teenager, I remember, and they came out, and they would hand you a flower, and then you were expected to give them money. Why? They just said, you got a flower. What's wrong with you? Exchange, you know. And this is how they raised money. This was part of the Unification Church. He just recently died in 2012, and it was believed by the members of the Unification Church to be the Messiah and the second coming of Christ, he fulfilling Jesus' unfinished mission. Church members, also known as Unificationists, or we would call them Moonies, considered Sun Young Moon and his wife, I'm going to say this wrong, Hak Ja Han, to be the true parents of humankind as the restored Adam and Eve. All right, so that's a little different. But he misled many. In fact, I remember the day, I remember this very clearly, in 1970s, he performed a wedding of 200 couples and who did not know each other. So he just said, you're all getting married. Not to all of them together, but just the couples. And whatever happened to that, I don't know. But some of them got divorced, I know that. But that was kind of an interesting, very domineering control of people. The next one, I'm sure many have heard, Jim Jones, founder of People's Temple. So, which started off as an offshoot of a Main Street Protestant sect before becoming a personality cult. A personality cult is someone where it's really about the one individual, and like a lot of these are. He claimed to be the reincarnation of Jesus and Lenin and Father Divine, Buddha, and one person I cannot pronounce. He organized a mass murder-suicide in Jonestown, you might remember that, in Guyana in November 18th, 1979. I remember this. And he shot himself after the murders were done. So everybody was killed. They killed themselves. So that was that happy group. Then one modern example I'm giving you is Alan John Miller. He's still around and most commonly known as A.G. Miller. He's a former Jehovah Witness elder and current leader of the Australian-based Divine Truth Movement. Miller claims to be Jesus Christ reincarnated with others in the 20th century to spread messages that he calls the Divine Truth. He delivers these messages in seminars and various forms of media along with his current partner, Mary Suzanne Luck, who identifies herself as Mary Magdalene, returned. There are five other entries. But, of course, we're just starting this century, so there's lots more to go. So all of these had followers. All were recent entries, I would say. and all promised, all of this was promised to happen, right? Lord said that this would happen. And if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, this is from Matthew, here he is, there he is, don't believe him, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. So in all of this, stirred but not shaken, I don't think this is a real problem here, but we don't want to just go off, someone has a trick here or a trick there or an idea here or an idea there. He's saying, don't get caught up because this is not me. Be stirred that the Lord will return, but don't be shaken or misled when anyone claims to be Jesus. Because so far, out of this listing, which were 35 in the last four centuries, they're hit batting zero. That's not a good hit rate. I don't think he'll come this way. He will not bring other people with him and say, oh, look, this is Mary Magdalene, or this is Mother Mary, or this will be... That's not what he says will happen. Don't be shaken or fooled. That's Paul's main message, and that's my message to you, to the Thessalonian church and to us. So what about this timing? So here's another question that came from the teen group. Have you ever heard of stories or had someone give you a specific date for the end of the world or the coming of Christ? Raise your hand. Have you ever heard that? I'm going to show you pictures and then you'll remember that you have heard it. You have at least seen it driving down the interstate. In the last 2,000 years, there have been over 200 claims, starting with 44 AD before this book was written, including this event, and throughout history. And two big ones were, and one of them many of us lived through, not everyone, but one was certainly not the one of 1000 when the year 1000 came. We weren't there. But Y2K, remember, that was not only was all of the electronics and everything was going to crash, but that Jesus was going to return. Another one that I remember, it was not as well publicized, but 1984 was a big year, only because it was because of George Orwell's book called 1984, which was before that time, which wasn't even about the end of the world, but people said it was because of that book, you know, said that bad things would happen in 1984. That was another one. Whether Jehovah's Witnesses are really very known for making predictions, they've made at least 9 in the last century, and all have been. Now the last prediction is that, well, now it's delayed. So that's the latest one. You also remember some of these pictures. I think you'll remember. Let's see if I can get up there. Yeah. Okay. So this is from 1982, 2007. These are all recent. 1994, you definitely remember October 21st, 2011. 1991, I know you remember, or you might remember 2000 was going to be one. But this one, I'm sure, this one's kind of funny. This was a van. I saw this van, actually. Have you heard the awesome news? The end of the world is almost here. Woohoo! So, and these people seem pretty happy about that. This was the Herald Camping Group. I think they're still around. You've seen this sign. I'm pretty certain this was a billboard. I saw at least two or three of them up and down 294 and 88 and 80. These were around late 2010 and early 2011. And so this was definitely out there. So there's been a lot of people. The point of this is that many people have picked a date, and that's what Paul's talking about is you're so worried about the date. You know, you think you know the date, and that's what's important. Well, what does the Bible actually say about that? It says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But the day, this is Jesus talking, okay? Jesus, this is about his return. I think he would know something about his own return. But my word shall not pass away, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels, nor the Son, I don't even know, but the Father alone. Okay. He said that. So what are we supposed to be looking for? I want to point, just for time's sake, I'm just going to point to this one verse. There's many parables about his return and what we should be doing. What should we actually be doing? Let's look to see where he says, figure out when I'm coming. So this is the last part of this. This is the parable of the virgins. It says, later, the other virgins also came. These are the ones without the oil. It said, Lord, Lord, open up for us. Right? But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day or the hour. You better figure out the day and the hour. That's not here. And it's every parable about this, several verses talk about this, which I just showed you. There is no command to figure out the date. There just isn't. It isn't there. It says, be on the alert, because it could be. It says, read the times. You know, many have read the times and said, well, now it's now. Read the times, be prepared, be ready. What is most important here? What is most important about this? What is the thing that closes the door? I never knew you. I don't know you. He doesn't say, well, oh good, you got the time right. You figured out the exact date. Good job for you. Great. He says, don't worry about then, when. Don't worry about when. Know Jesus, and then you won't have to worry about when. Know Jesus Christ himself. Be found doing his work as a child of the living God. How will he come? Well, he says, like a thief in the night. We can't know when, but we do know how, and it will be very clear. So be stirred, but not shaken. So, all right, let's move on. So now what's another indication that he'll be coming? This is pretty big, so I think we'd be looking for this. This is the coming of the man of lawlessness. Some people call this, it is called the Antichrist in Revelation, and you see it in Daniel. Let's read this. This is starting with verse 3. Let no one in any way deceive you. I read that from earlier. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, and the son of destruction, who is the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things, and you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains him will do so until he is taken out of the way. So what are these verses really warning us about? There's a lot of stuff, but first it says, don't be deceived, and we already talked about that. Well, what's the apostasy? What is the apostasy? And it's defined as an aggressive and climactic revolt against God, which will prepare the way for this guy. That's the definition. He's also called the lawless one in other translations and in other verses. And he takes his seat on the temple of God and says, I am God. Come worship me. And there's several other verses that talk about this event. So specifically, Daniel talks about that. He says, and this is in 9:27, he will make a firm covenant with many for 1 week. And this is talking about specific timelines now. And in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offerings, and on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until the complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. This is another verse. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel, it's referring to this verse, the prophet standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. That's not me I didn't add that. I didn't put that in parentheses. That is there, right in the verse. Let the reader understand in the holy place. And Revelations 11 and 13 discusses this person and his actions in a lot more detail. So this just has to happen first. What's the problem? What's the problem with these events, with this event? And we talked about this in teen group. So what's the problem, someone from teen group? Anyone? Has to be a teenager that was there. Hi. You're a little old, but I'll let you. The temple's not there. The temple is missing. It's been destroyed. Very good. The temple was destroyed in 70 AD. How can this happen if it is not already? And when did Titus destroy? I checked on this to make sure. When Titus destroyed the temple, it didn't happen then. He didn't have time. He didn't do it. Caesar didn't do it. It was laid waste. In fact, it was a very, 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 very bloody battle. Very horrible. The temple was, as Jesus said, not one stone was laid upon another. So, either the temple needs to be rebuilt, or this is some other place. Or it's not referring to the temple in the location, specific location. So, but let's assume for a moment, because another location or some other place, kind of that could take a couple hours of discussion. But let's assume that for the moment that it is the temple, which is what I think it is. And so is there any movement to rebuild this temple? Absolutely. There's quite a few groups that are working on this, and I'm just picking one, and I'm not advocating one group one over the other, but this is a quote from their webpage, and it says, these guys are called the Scholars of the Temple Institution, and this is a statement that they make specifically, and they said they have dedicated their lives to raising public awareness of the importance of the Holy Temple in the life of all mankind, both Israel and the nations of the world. Very interesting. The Institute seeks to disseminate this knowledge, rekindle the desire and yearning of the rebuilding of the Holy Temple, and to help prepare as much as possible for the actual rebuilding. They have, according to them and other sources, they have all the tools are prepared. They said they have, and I'm not going to get into this a little bit, they say they have the ashes of the red heifer, which is the original thing you need to have in order to continue the sacrifice. Everything's ready, but the building is not there. That's what they're saying. In fact, and a confirmation of that is there is a mosque in that particular location right now. And so I guess the Muslims are very nervous, concerned, agitated, upset that they're even thinking about doing this. And so, and they have said, they have all the tools. We know they're going to try to do it. So the people that don't want them to do it are getting just as agitated and upset as these guys over here are getting as excited about doing it. So that's, to me, is confirmation that at least there's going to be a conflict. At minimum, there's going to be a conflict over it, and there's going to be an attempt to build this. So Paul is saying this needs to happen first. He's not picking a day, and it's kind of like, you know, when you look to see, as the Lord said, you saw see that the sky is red, it's going to rain. Look for the sun, look for those things, but don't be so focused on that. He doesn't say get focused on it. He doesn't say worry about when I'm coming. Be prepared. That's what he's saying. Be alert. Be prepared. Another question we asked in T group, what is the mystery of lawlessness that is already working? And the group very well said, it's deception. That is Satan's greatest power, isn't it, over people. We're so easily deceived, people are. That is what's working, was working then, and what is working now. What is evil is good, and what is good is evil, and we see that in the paper every day. They're switched. Good people are bad. Bad people are good. The prep work is already happening. When we see it, can't you feel it? And what is to come afterwards? And I say to you, let the hearer understand. So what happens to all the people Paul is going to talk about that. This is starting in chapter 8. Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accordance with the activity of Satan. So let's stop there for a second. Now, the man of lawlessness and the people of lawlessness, the man of lawlessness has been directly connected to Satan. Right? Let's be a little detective here. Now, they're either the same person or they are at least joined at the hip. They are in accord with the activity of Satan on all power and signs and false wonders. And with all the deception, we've said that, of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not deceive the love of truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. One of the questions we asked was, if God desires all to be saved, why would he send a deluding influence? That seems very mean. This is the verse that talks about that. The Lord is not slow about his promises, as some count slowness, but it is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come into repentance. What this is describing, the verse in this previous verse here, is those, not those that even want to have anything to do with God. So this is the rebellion against God specifically. So in their heart, they know what they're rebelling against. Like what often you have in the arguments is people will say, I don't believe a God, and then as you get along, they'll say, I hate God. That happens a lot. Well, how can you hate someone that doesn't exist? So there's an emotional response. Romans 1 describes those who want to rebel against the Lord. Therefore, God gave them over in their lust of their hearts to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They didn't want that. They wanted the lie instead. They wanted it. And what I found is the Lord will not disobey your will. If that's what you want, that's what you can have. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. This can be hard to swallow for this country, where people are viewed as basically good. These verses don't describe that kind of activity. In fact, one of the things we encountered in Nicaragua, and I know others that went there and have gone before have encountered this, and you encounter this in most other countries, people don't have a problem with hell. They just don't. In fact, they have a problem with heaven. They have seen things, experienced things we just haven't. They would say, I can't believe God would allow that guy, that bad guy, in if he just believes, if he truly believes. He must be punished. But that is what we're saying. But believing is not head knowledge. It is being changed completely. Dying to the old self and putting on the new, transformed by the renewing of the mind. That's hard for them. That is really, really hard. Even a gentleman we met at the clinic said, could not accept that. Could not accept it for himself. He could accept hell. He had no problem with hell. But I said, you can be free. You don't have to go to hell. I'm going to go drinking every night. I choose that. And it's hard sometimes to understand it, but it definitely is. It's what's happening. That's when the verse, then it's like, oh yeah, now I can see it. Now I can see. It's that hard for them. He could not believe that for himself. In this light, when we really see what rebellion against God is, it is accepting a lie over truth because we believe we know better for ourselves, and we, the created, worship the creation worships itself, essentially. And that's what that's really talking about. That's what's really, really going on. And so all of that needs to happen. Finally, this is the last section. This is a little larger, but it's kind of the closing of this chapter. It's not the closing of the book. But so he says to the Thessalonians, "But not so for you. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by mouth or by letter from us. Now may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word." What is our takeaway here? What from all of this, what are you going to walk out of here with? So, encourage one another with this. There and yours, because you have chosen not rebellion, but truth. Your encouragement is this. Salvation, that's what he's saying. Salvation, sanctification, faith, truth, and glory in Christ. And he's saying, stand firm in those things. Stand firm in the truth of the Word. Stand firm in the truth of the Scripture, because everything around you is going to tell you not to. Everything around you is going to say, rebel. Everything is going to say, but what about this? Ooh, look at this. Look at this over here. This is pretty cool. Here's a Pokemon over here. I saw an interesting sign. It's on Butterfield. It's a church that says, looking for Pokemon, find Jesus. I thought that was cute. Because in the end, you guys have chosen the truth. You've chosen that. You haven't exchanged it. You've exchanged yourself for the truth. You've exchanged your life to receive a blessed one, a better one, one that is pure, that has all these things. You have given it up to have what cannot be lost. And I want to kind of get to the end here. It says, 1 John 5:4 says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, your faith, our faith." So in closing, this is what we talked about. Be stirred but not shaken about all these things. So there's more coming, I'm pretty sure, about dates and people that will say, "I am the way, maybe I'm the way, the truth of life. I am he, and this is Mary Magdalene, or this is this person, or this is Elijah." Don't worry about that. That's not how he's going to come. Don't worry about the man of lawlessness. He will come, and people will follow him. And we talked about what needs to happen before all of that. You are the people of truth. And say, be on the alert. This is one of my life verses. I really like this one. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men and be strong. And I encourage you to do that. That's what Paul is saying to them, is don't worry about all that stuff. Don't get caught up in that. Stand firm in what you know. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your timing. When you come, whenever that's going to be, Lord, we're just going to stand. We want to be found ready. We have the oil, and we're ready, Lord. We're ready to, we want to be found doing your work. We want to be found, we want to be known, we are known by you, and we thank you for that, Lord, and ask that you would bless. Just encourage us with that this week. Help us to be even telling others about what you've given us, how you've changed our life. Lord, the world is hurting. And all the promises that the world made isn't coming true. It can't make those promises. Only you can. And we ask that, again, you would guide us in that. Help us to be a shining light. Help this church to be a lighthouse to this community in that. In your name we pray. Amen.